You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Good morning. For those who don't know, my name is Christian. I help out with the youth group here at church. We'll be in Revelation 1, verses 1 through 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants and the things that must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, and to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. You may be seated.
Let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word of God together. Let's ask God, here would be my request, like as you pray, ask God to just to use this series in the book of Revelation to encourage you, to strengthen you, and to show you what is it that you need to do next in terms of your relationship with the Lord. Like, what is it that he's calling you to do? Let's pray for that, and then I'll pray corporately over all of us. God, you reign. You reign. And all of heaven surrounding your throne not only recognizes that, but the four living creatures and the 24 elders and the rest of heaven celebrate that you are holy, holy, holy. You are the Lord God Almighty, who is, or who was, who is, and who is to come. You reign. You reign. And so we come before you and we ask that you will soften our hearts and give us ears to hear and eyes to behold your glory in a way that will change us. Use the authority of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit to do the thing that needs to happen in our lives. Use the book of Revelation. Use this magnificent picture of the splendor and majesty of our Savior to change us and to mold us and to inspire us and encourage us and embolden us to take those steps that you're calling us to take, to live out our faith in such a way that it's clear who we belong to. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you have a Bible, you're going to want it. You like today, it's kind of the introduction because the book is not. I have some stuff in the book that was really designed to kind of guide you and to help you kind of like introduce you to the book of Revelation. I got to kind of do that with this sermon, which is fine. But I want to, because I had some questions in the first service. I think some people are like scared. Not of the book of Revelation, but because I think. They're afraid that their assumptions are going to be like challenged. And here, and that's a legit fear. It's one of the reasons why I've never preached a sermon series through the book of Revelation. I was afraid to touch it. I could tell you what was being communicated to the seven churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation. Chapter 1 is fairly easy, like Jesus is the first and the last. He's the living one. Behold, he was dead. Now he's alive forevermore. That's pretty easy to wrap my head around. But when you get to chapter 6, like the scroll and the six seals, and like what is all that about? Or the seven seals, I'm sorry. What is that about? And then you get to the seven trumpets. What are they about? And then the seven bowls of wrath. And who's the prostitute on the beast? And like, what does all this mean? And so I those of you who know me, I have a very healthy fear that one day I will stand before Jesus and I will give an account for everything that I have said. Both. Things that were truthful and true, and those things that were not true, and I will be accountable for every mishandling every mishap that I've been responsible for regarding the Word of God, that weighs heavy on me. And so this is not something that came lightly. Some of you have heard me share this story. I'll be very brief. A year ago, I was not thinking I'm going to preach a sermon series on the book of Revelation. A year ago, I was trying to trace all the parallels in the book of Revelation for my own edification. I was tired of saying, I don't know. I don't know what to do with this. I do not know what to do with that. I was tired of the system. There are systems that are good systems, like theological systems, that shaped the way, for the longest time, shaped the way that I understood the book of Revelation. And I assumed that what I heard about the book of Revelation through secondhand sources, like books in the bookstore or things that I watched on TV, I assumed that they were true, and I never really spent the time to just sit with the book of Revelation opened to really study it and to allow the Bible, not other commentaries, but to allow the Bible to be the commentary for the book of Revelation. And so there was a group of ladies who had a Bible study here, and I am so indebted to them, about like 2 years ago or so, on the book of Revelation. It was a study thing put out by Lifeway. Jen Wilkin was the one who kind of wrote the material or whatever. And then some of those women would ask me questions about what they were learning from the book of Revelation and the study, and my response was, I'm really not sure. And so, for those of you who remember, I did a whole thing while we were preaching through Ephesians, put together a book, Ephesians and its Parallels, which is nothing like the book that I just wrote, the Ephesians and its Parallels. Sean Sells, who's a friend of mine, said, he described that, the Ephesians and its Parallels, as it's like cross-references on steroids. And I think that's a really good way to describe it. The book Revelation and its Parallels is not that. It's really kind of what has come out of my journey. And so what I decided to do, and this is what I'm asking you to do. A year ago, I decided I am going to willingly put aside my assumptions of what I think the book of Revelation teaches. Every book that I've read on it, every movie, documentary, whatever, I'm just going to disregard all that. I'm just going to assume none of it's true, because what I want to do is just I want the book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible to speak for itself. I want it to, and so I purposely, what I chose to do was, I did not consult any commentaries to find out who said what about what verse, and even the verses that troubled me as I was looking for all of the parallels that I could find in the Old Testament and New Testament, I decided I would not consult commentaries. The only resources I consulted were those that would help me find the parallel verses or verses that were directly related to a verse in the book of Revelation or loosely related to it. Those were the only sources I consulted. And so I decided I will finish that. And then for the longest time, there was a sample of that was out. I mean, it was that, like all of it was out there in the cafe area. And now what's out there is my book. And just because I wanted you to see the sample. So the book is out there. It's edited and all that stuff. So you can look at it. Just don't take it home. and so that's what I decided to do. And then it wasn't until I was finished with tracing out all the parallels that I decided to write reflections. And at this point, friends, I was not thinking, I'm going to write a book. My heart was, I think this is something that would be useful for the church that I love, and I'm going to write reflections because I know people are going to ask, well, what do I think? And so I'm going to write these reflections in a way that I'm going to try to stay as far away from saying, this is how you should understand this verse or these set of verses. But I want to write these reflections as a way of opening up these particular sections in Revelation. And I think I have like 30-some reflections that are in Volume 1. And some of those reflections are a little over a page, and some of those are 4 full pages. I told somebody, because they were asking, well, what is the reflections? I'm like, well, I guess the best way I could describe it is if a commentary and a devotional had a baby. That would be my reflections. That's the best way I could describe it. And so that's that. And let me share a little bit of my story that I think will shed light on just kind of all of that. We all have assumptions. We all assume that the Bible teaches certain things, and some of those assumptions are left, and me included, are left unchecked by the Word of God. We just assume because we heard somebody say it, and we trusted that person, or we trusted that book, or the author of that book, and we assume it's true because they said it. My mentor, my spiritual dad, the man I absolutely love and adore, is Ed Hardesty, and when it comes to the book of Revelation, I have not yet sent him my copy yet of the book. Like, I know we disagree on some things. And so, but he loves the Lord, and so do I. And there's room for disagreement. And so, brothers and sisters, there's room for disagreement. My real motivation is I just want you to see the splendor and majesty of the Christ that's in the book of Revelation. That's my motivation. And so we'll get into, we'll dive right into Revelation next week. We're going to touch a little bit on some things so that I could just set it up for you so that you can see why my mind was, or get a sense for why my mind was blown. I would sit back. There were times where I sit back, emotional and just blown away, oh my goodness, what do I do with this? And there were probably moments where I just had to call somebody and tell them, I just saw this thing, and I got to tell you about it. Ed Hardesty was one. I'm like, do you have a moment? Can I tell you something? And I shared with him something, which I'll share later in the sermon series, and I shared that with him, and he said, I'd never seen that before, but you're onto something. And so there's that. When I was, 17, going on 18, it was... I became a Christian when I was 16, July 18th, 1991. That following summer, that very next summer, I decided I'm going to read through the book of Revelation. I want to understand the book of Revelation. So I sat on the back of my porch on 1039 Avenue C in Parkland, Pennsylvania. And it was warm out, it was dark, and I sat in a lawn chair and I had a light, and I read through the book of Revelation, chapter 1, all the way through chapter 22. In one sitting. And I underline, I have my study Bible. It's the Disciples Study Bible. It's in the NIV. It's in my office. And I underlined this one verse in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. I'll just read it for you. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Brothers and sisters, this one verse is one of seven blessings in the book of Revelation that are mentioned. There are seven of them. Let seven kind of just file that in your mind. Seven blessings that are peppered throughout the book of Revelation. And so I underline that. And you know what happened next? As I read, I'm like, yeah, okay, chapter 1, oh, that's good. Okay, chapter 2, letters to the churches, I'm getting it. I was feeling really encouraged. And then chapter 4, I'm like, oh, God is holy. And I didn't know what to make of the four living creatures. I didn't know what to make of the sea of glass that is around the throne, or the lightning, or anything. In fact, some of that I didn't even notice in my first read-through in the book of Revelation. Then I got to chapter 5. I'm like, oh, that's kind of weird. Like, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah, but he's a lamb. He's got seven horns and seven eyes. Like, what do I do with that? And then chapter 6. And that's where I was like, I surrender. White flag. I don't know what to do with chapter 6, chapter 7. I really don't know what to do with everything all the way up until chapter 19, verse 10. And I don't know what to do with the prostitute on the beast. What do I do with her? What's that? And so that affected me. And that's been and I have a whole chapter on this in the books, in the introduction. And then... my friend, my good friend Kurt Reeve, who gave me my first Bible, and his the love of his life, Shauna, they were high school sweethearts. They were seniors in high school. I was going into my junior year, and Shauna and Kurt invited me over to Shauna's house, and we frequently would do this. This is what we do. We would hang out, and this was fun for us. I'm telling you, you understand, my brain. And we will watch reruns of Billy Graham Crusades. Like that, we loved it. It was awesome. Like Billy Graham was such a huge influence upon my life. And then one night, Kurt and Shauna invited me over. Hey, we're going to watch a movie. Want to come over and watch a movie with us? I'm like, yeah, absolutely. What is it? It's about the rapture. I'm like, about the what? And I about the rapture. And so the first movie I saw about the rapture is this movie, A Thief in the Night. Anybody see this? Wow, like two, three. Okay, it's more than the first service. So like, I don't think anybody did. And so I watched that, and I'm like, well, that's disturbing. I go, what do I do with that? And then for you know, like the premise of the film is really kind of built off of not so much the Book of Revelation, although the Book of Revelation's in, you know, they, anyway, I'll let you figure that out. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is really kind of like where they get the premise of the first movie. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command and the voice of the archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then all who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And then it goes on to say that when he comes, he's going to come like a thief in the night. That's where, you know, they get the movie. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And so I watched that. Christians were getting their heads cut off and stuff, and they didn't show it. It was like Christian cheesy movie stuff. But you got the point. And then there's another movie which some of you are probably familiar with. And this is not me picking on this theological system, by the way. But how many of you have seen this movie? Okay, see, most of you know it. Basically, this movie is A Thief in the Night, but more modernized with Kirk Cameron. And so, yeah, I'm not surprised. So it was the same thing in the first service. Most people saw this movie. And so this was the air I breathed. And for a while, I assumed that this was the only way to read the Book of Revelation and to understand it. And so there's that. And then in Bible college, I went to a Bible college that this was all that was really being taught, and like this version of it. And so here's what I want you to know out of the gate. Just because something is new or something is old doesn't mean it's always true. And there are four different views, primary views for reading the Book of Revelation. There is the futurist view, also known as dispensationalism. There is the preterist view, there's the historist view, and there's the idealist view. The preterist view, how many of you have heard of R.C. Sproul? He was a preterist. So the futurist view basically says, and my assumption is most of you, that's all you know, is that perspective on how to read the Book of Revelation, where the first three chapters of the Book of Revelation is for the church today, and then the rapture is somewhere between chapter 3 and chapter 4. Some dispensationalists will say somewhere between chapter 5 and chapter 6, and then the rest of it's all about the future. And so that would be the futurist view. The preterist says that, well, everything in the Book of Revelation pretty much already happened, and we're in the millennial right now. And that was R.C. Sproul, a scholar, a guy who loved Jesus. I totally do not agree with R.C. Sproul on that point. But I didn't stop reading his books. Like, he wrote The Holiness of God, which is one, like, a phenomenal book, like on my top 10 list of books that you should read. And so there's the preterist view, where everything, like, the most of the Book of Revelation covers everything from Jesus' ascension to AD 70, when the temple was destroyed and Titus besieged Jerusalem and all that stuff. And then there's the historist view, which I don't know hardly anybody who holds to this view, but the historist view, but they used to, where basically it's the Book of Revelation covers the entire life of the church from Pentecost all the way up into the millennial kingdom. And so there's that. And then there's the idealist view. And the idealist view will do this. And I didn't know that this view existed, in fact, until after I started writing my reflections. But the idealist view will look at, I may have heard of the idealist view, but I didn't know it. Looks at the futurist, the dispensational people, the preterist camp and then the historist camp. And they look back and stand back and they say, you know what? There are some things that each of these groups really, we believe, have gotten right. And so the idealist view is that. Somebody coined the phrase, I heard a blog guy say, the eclectic view. And I thought that was interesting. Here's something I came across, a quote by G.K. Chesterton, who said this, and I love this. Though St. John the Evangelist saw many strange monsters in his vision, he saw no creature so wild as one of his own commentators. Think about that. So the books that have been written about the book of Revelation, the commentaries, a lot of them can be pretty out there. And so here's the sermon series. This is the thrust. This is the heart of the sermon series. What does the Bible say? And my encouragement to you is this. I'm asking you, actually, as your pastor and as your friend, lay your assumptions down. Just put them down. That's what I did. Just put them down and don't think that everything I say is going to be true. Go to the scriptures. But don't let your theological system impose what the message of the book of Revelation is teaching. Can we agree to do that? Let the Bible speak for itself. The best commentary, and it's not, there are great commentaries out there, but the best commentary for the Bible, first and foremost, is the Bible. And that's part of the heart of the whole Parallels book that I wrote. And so, now we got that out of the way, and I can't tell you how many people asked me after the first service, so do you believe that Jesus is coming? Do you believe it's in the future? Yes, I do. Jesus is coming. He's physically going to reign on earth. I believe all that. God's going to make a new, he's going to resurrect this earth. I believe that. But there are many assumptions that through this process, God has blown to ashes through my exposure to his word. I'm not an expert on the book of Revelation. But it is the book in the Bible I've spent the most time with to date. I've spent more than 500 hours in the book of Revelation. It does not make me an expert, but I did take my time working through this, and I do feel like I'm ready to preach through it. And I'm not as confused about Revelation chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and everything in between. I'm not as confused about those things as I once was. All right, so I got 2 points, and I got to breeze through these. So one is how to read Revelation today. I cannot trace the source of this. It's just this. I heard it said, and it stuck with me. And so let's go to this next quote. This is not original to me, but it's guided me. Revelation cannot mean for us what it did not first mean for John and the first century church. And here's why I am convinced that is absolutely true. That's a hill I will die on because of the very first three verses in Revelation, especially verse 3. There is a blessing for anyone who reads it and obeys the words that are in this book. And it's not a blessing that's reserved to some segment of the church that's way in the future. This is a promise to John and to the first century church and every Christian who reads the book has read the book ever since that day that this was received by John. And so there's a blessing there. And like I mentioned, this is one of seven blessings. So here's some other things you need to know about the book of Revelation. And I'm not going to get into the weeds on this, but one, it is a letter. Did you know that? The book of Revelation is a letter. It's a letter to seven churches. What churches? Seven historic churches that existed at a point in time. To those churches. Most scholars and theologians agree on that point. It was written to seven churches. So, when you read the book of Revelation, you need to treat it also as a letter. As a letter. And there's a certain literary device that's used in writing a letter, right? When you write a letter, are you writing it to some figurative person? No, you're writing it to people you know, people that you have some kind of relationship with. It's a letter. The second thing that you need to know about it, it's apocalyptic. And what the biblical apocalyptic literature in the Bible, listen, uses words to convey pictures to make a theological point. You ever see a political cartoon, like, you know, like it's some, like the president of some president's got this huge head and he looks goofy. And have you ever looked at the political cartoon and thought, oh, that's literal? Or did you look at it and like, did you think like, oh, he's got a big head? I didn't know his head was so big. It didn't look that way on TV. No, you know what's being conveyed because you understand the you understand the historical context that's being conveyed. You understand the language that's being used to convey it. You know that the point that's being made is that person's got a big head, like he's into himself, like that kind of thing. He's arrogant or whatever. So apocalyptic literature, this is not Keith Miller saying this. This is the type of genre of literature that is used in the Bible, uses pictures in the form of words, to convey a theological point that's inspired by God. You understand? Like the lion laying down with the lamb. It's possible that physically is going to happen. But if you stop there and you don't go beyond that, and recognize that really what that picture is conveying is that peace will be so pervasive on the new heaven and new earth that there will be no violence, that there will be absolute shalom, like the peace of God. And so there's that. So here we go. Ready? The book of Revelation is written to seven churches. And the seven churches that were specifically chosen, and they were singled out to form the number seven for the reasons I'm going to get into in about 2 minutes. Secondly, Revelation is written for the church. So it's written to John's original audience, and it's written for Christians for every generation. And the message and the point of Revelation is just as much for you as it is for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria who are being slaughtered for their faith. And you need to ask yourself, why? Why is there a blessing at the very beginning of Revelation that's promised to anyone who reads it? Not just some segment of Christians in the future, but everyone who reads it. The second point is reading Revelation through its use of numbers. So this is where my little compass, call it whatever you want, hold on to it. I tried to put down the things on that front cover or the front page that nobody denies. No theologian denies the use of numbers that are used in the book. The meaning of those numbers is the thing that causes disagreement. So there are a series of numbers that you should be aware of. The number 3, the number 4, the number 7, the number 10, 12, 24, even the number 3.5, and the number 1,000. And so I'll just start with the number 7. Here, I just want to show you some things. This is why I think you'll be encouraged. The number 7 is the most prominent number that's used in the book of Revelation. Did you know that? How many of you, and there's no shame here, because I know some people don't read the book of Revelation because they really don't know what to do with it, but how many of you have read the book of Revelation? Okay, a number of you. Then you've noticed the number 7 is a big deal in the book of Revelation. It's huge. And so, why? Why? Well, when you see the number 7, think back to the day of creation or the days of creation. Genesis chapter 1. How many days did God create everything? 6, and on the 7th day, he what? He rested. So 7 days. 7 days. I believe that God literally created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days, and on the 7th day, he rested. I take that to be like truth. And so the use of the number 7 all throughout the book or the Bible also symbolizes divine completeness. There's a reason why God told Joshua to march around Jericho how many times? 7. Was it because only God could only move and operate on the 7th time around? No. There's something going on with the number 7, and it symbolizes divine completeness. And so when you had that in mind, then things start to make sense a little bit when you start to read through this. Like in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, when you read things like the seven spirits who are before the throne of God, you should not now be mystified over that, like, are they seven literal, like, different spirit beings? No. If the number seven means divine completeness, that it's completely complete in a divine way, then what you read in like verse four is the sevenfold Spirit of God. Well, who is the sevenfold Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit. He's a person. It's not seven spirit beings that are floating around in heaven. And we know this because what John writes in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, is tethered to Zechariah chapter 4, which is in the Old Testament. And every time you read seven spirits of the Lord or seven spirits that are before the Lord or whatever, you should hear the echo of Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And so the number seven. And then you get to Revelation chapter 5, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, when John is told, weep no more, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, here's another thing you need to know about Revelation. Frequently, over and over again, there is this apocalyptic device, this literary device, these signposts that something is happening in the book of Revelation, where John hears and then he turns and he sees. And so what he hears is, behold, the Lion from the Lion, the tribe of Judah. You don't need to weep. He's conquered. And then what does John do? He turns and he sees a lamb standing. A lamb. And what does this lamb look like? Well, he looks interesting. He has seven horns. He has seven eyes. What does that symbolize? It's definitely, like, I don't know any scholar or any person who takes the Bible seriously who believes that Jesus has seven horns protruding from his head and that he's covered with seven eyes on his face. Anybody? No, of course not. Why? Because we understand the language that's being used. And the language that's being used is that, behold the Lamb who conquered by shedding his blood, and he has seven horns. Well, what does a horn symbolize in the book of Revelation? Authority. And when he has seven horns, what is that telling John and everybody else who reads the book of Revelation? He has complete authority. There is no one who can usurp him. There is no one who could dethrone him. There is no power greater than him. There is no king above him. There is no lord above him. He is the King of Kings and the what? The Lord of Lords. That's what the seven horns symbolize. And the seven eyes, if you're a Christian in Nigeria right now and you've lost your family and the church that you gathered at is completely burned down and all that's left are bones and ashes in its wake, then you read something like Revelation chapter 5 and you read about this lamb who has seven horns. He is authoritative. He is sovereign. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that he has seven eyes, meaning he sees all. He knows every person that was slaughtered and burned in those church buildings. And he's coming back and he's going to balance the scales of justice. That's encouraging for the suffering church, is it not? And if, as you're hearing this, isn't that not encouraging to you? Like that's the point that's being made? And then throughout Revelation, there's the scroll that has seven what? Seals. And it's followed by seven what? Trumpets. And it's got seven, and then there are seven bowls of wrath. And then, like I mentioned to you, you got the seven blessings that are the Beatitudes of Revelation that are scattered throughout Revelation. And then there's the number three. And the number three is important because when the number three is used in succession, it's either making the point that God is triune, or it's also making the point that our enemy will try to mimic what is true. And so you got the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, and But here at the very beginning, we don't hear anything about false, like the beast or the dragon, or we don't hear anything like that. What we hear right away out of the gate is grace to you and peace from, listen to this, and I'll get more into this next week, but peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Three. And who is that describing? Yahweh, the one who is on the throne, the Father, who sits on the throne. And then it goes on. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And what do you know of the seven spirits now? Who is the seven spirits? It's the sevenfold spirits, the Holy Spirit. And then who's Jesus Christ? He is the Son. Father, Spirit, Son, Triune God, Yahweh. Right out of the gate in Revelation, in the very first chapter. And what's the point? Revelation is conveying to us right before we even begin. It's conveying to us that there is one who's on the throne, and there's none that will usurp him. It doesn't begin with fear. It begins with divine testimony. God is on the throne. He's on the throne. Before Revelation confronts the church with suffering, it anchors the church in the faithful triune God who speaks with a unified voice. That's verse 4. And then you have the number 4. And have you ever, like, when you read Revelation chapter 4, for those of you who read Revelation chapter 4, did you ever wonder, like, why is it that each creature has these different faces? The face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an eagle, the face of an ox. You ever question, like, wonder, well, what's going on there? Of course you did, hopefully. Is this what angels look like? Or is there something more that's being conveyed? The number 4 is a number that always conveys the completeness of creation, of the earth. It's the completion of creation, the earth. And so... So then when you read about these four living creatures in Revelation chapter 4, you also hear, you read words like the word like. And the word like is used purposefully. It's not telling us it's exactly what this creature is. It's telling us it's got the appearance. It looks like. So the first living creature had the appearance like a lion. The second living creature had the appearance like an ox. The third was like a man. And the fourth was like an eagle in flight. What are those four creatures? Because we're a creature. What do those four creatures represent in the terms of the earth? They're at the top of the food chain, so to speak, or the top of whatever, you know, category of creature. That's the point that's being made. And what's the underlining point? That all things created were made to worship God. They're made to worship God. That's chapter 4. And we'll get into chapter 4 in more details. There's so much there. That's so awesome and encouraging. The number 4 is used in Revelation chapter 5 when all of heaven sings, or the four living creatures, actually. The four living creatures and the 24 elders, which we'll talk about in a second, when they sing, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from every tribe, language, people, nation." 4. That the Lamb has redeemed all of creation. And then the number 12 and 24. When you think of the number 12, what comes to mind? 12 tribes of Israel. I didn't hear that one. Eggs. Eggs. Good. Yeah, that's good. Okay, besides eggs. All right, that's enough. Play with your fidget toys. No. All right, 12. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. 12 tribes of Israel represent Old Covenant, 12 apostles represent the New Covenant. Put 12 and 12 together, what do you have? 24. What does 24 represent? The people of God. That's what 24 represents. And then you get to, like, and there's so much more there too, but we won't dive into the weeds here. When the number 12 or 24 is used, it's telling us how many belong to God. It's not telling us how many belong to God. It is assuring us that all who belong to Him are gathered, secured, and present with Him. And not one is missing. It's John chapter 10. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. That's what Jesus said. And then the number 1,000. The number 1,000 is used throughout the Bible. Every verse that I'm aware of, and I'm sure there's an example of 1,000 being used in a very literal way. But throughout the Old Testament, it is used in the way of describing the scope and span of what it's talking about. So here's an example. Let's go to let's read this together. Ready? For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. So I have a whole bunch of, I have a number of verses in my book. I'm just singling out one of them. Does this mean that God owns only the cattle that are only on a specific group of hills? No. What does he say? What is it conveying? He owns it all. You can't count it. It's all his. It's all his. And so that's where that generated the question, like, well, what do you believe about the millennium? You'll just have to wait and find out. But the psalmist is using a number to say that everything belongs to the Lord. And then here's a fun one, right? How many of you have had a Jehovah Witness or Jehovah Witnesses knock at your door? Just curious. Okay. And then what do you know about the Jehovah Witnesses? They believe that they're a part of the what? 144,000. All right. So here's another one that you can throw at them. What does 12 times 12 times 1,000 equal? 144,000. And what is the point of Revelation chapter 7? The point is that through the blessing of Abraham, who is Jesus, Jesus has redeemed the multitudes. And it's the same as true for the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. They're all saved under the blood of Jesus. There's one people of God. The salvation is made available through Israel because Jesus came through Israel, and it's Jesus who is our kinsman redeemer. And then on and on it goes. So let me just bring this to a close because we're already just about out of time. Here's my encouragement to you. Let's commit to reading the book of Revelation biblically. And what I mean by that is let's consider how the Bible adds commentary to the book of Revelation. When you read the book of Revelation was never designed. Listen, I don't want this to wig you out, okay? There are different genres of writing in the Bible. There's poetry, there's commands, like the Ten Commandments. There's prophetic literature that's in the form of apocalyptic literature, and there are rules to language. There's rules to grammar that is true across the board. And so I have heard pastors say, I was one of them, that you must read the book of Revelation literally, like word for word, unless it gives you permission to take it figuratively. The only problem, brothers and sisters, with that theory, and this is what I discovered in this past year, the only problem with that theory is that at least 2/3 of the book of Revelation is comprised of word pictures that are conveying a message. So really the flip is true. The reverse is true. If you assume the Revelation is speaking to you with word pictures unless it gives you permission to understand it literally. Like the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Like, this is pretty clear. Like, these are the letters written to these seven different churches. There's a word that I found to describe that, and I butcher it every time, but read Revelation in light of its literature. Let that guide you in its literary genre. Okay, and then you have your handout. And so let me just, and I'll show you this linky, and that's how I'm going to end the sermon. When I was reading through the book of Revelation, and I was spending all this time, remember what I said, I actually said this in the first service, I'll just reiterate it. Forgive me if I already said it, but if anybody tells you that what they discovered is new and nobody else has discovered it before, they're wrong. Just assume they're wrong. And so when I was reading through the book of Revelation, I was seeing a pattern in the book of Revelation that actually kind of like frightened me at first, and because it was challenging my assumptions. And so I drew. I drew the seven. What is it called? A heptagon. So I drew this heptagon on a piece of paper, and I started to see this pattern in Revelation. When you read the Gospels, the four Gospels, you know what the four Gospels are doing for you? They're showing you Jesus from four different vantage points. That's why you have four Gospels. And when you read the book of Revelation, I mean, no surprise, it seems as though Revelation is conveying its message, and it's all looking forward, like forward, to the promise of new heaven, new earth, but it's looking in that direction from seven different vantage points. And so, have you ever, like, when you read about the seven seals, and then you get to the seven trumpets, and you're wondering, well, it kind of sounds like the seven trumpets sounds somewhat familiar to what I just read about the seven seals. You ever, like, it almost sounds like it's recapping some of the themes or some of the language from the seven seals. And the same is true with the seven bowls of wrath. And then you study this, like, when you study the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls of wrath, one thing you'll notice is that with the seven seals, 25% of the earth is judged. And then when you get to the seven trumpets, two-thirds of the earth is judged. And when you get to the seven bowls of wrath, all of it is judged. And they're all tethered to the Old Testament, and they all sound similar to the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. All of that. And so, I did this, and then I checked. Am I the only one seeing this? Because if I am, then I'm totally wrong. And I checked, and I am not the only one. There are scores of theologians and pastors who have seen the same thing, which comforted me. But I discovered that while I was reading the Bible. And then if you were to take, okay, got your slinky? And I promise this will be it. If you were to take your slinky and look at it from the top view, that's my chart. Just every illustration's not perfect, so just I was on the stair climber at the gym, and Slinky came to mind. And so if you were to take my chart, seven-sided chart, and turn it on its side, this is what it would look like. So it's recapping, and the message of the book of Revelation is recapping, and so that's why some of the language sounds similar to other chapters in the Bible, like. Well, I won't get into it, but you'll see as we go on. But it is moving in a direction, and the message is for today. It was for yesterday, and it is also for the future. And the point is, Jesus is coming. He is going to make all things new. There is going to be a new heaven, new earth. All that's coming, and it's moving in this direction in this way when you read the book of Revelation. So I posted a picture on Facebook. I said, this is one hermeneutical key to understanding the book of Revelation. And so, you're welcome. So now you have a slinky. And I'll close with these words. One, regarding the slinky. John repeatedly returns to the same redemptive realities, sometimes from the perspective of the church, sometimes from heaven, sometimes through judgment, and sometimes through worship, each time helping us to see more clearly what is already true. The book of Revelation moves forward by returning again and again to the same redemptive realities, each time from different vantage points. Here, I wrote this down too, and it's on the screen. Rather than presenting a single forward-moving sequence of events, Revelation shows us the same story from seven different angles, each one reinforcing the same central truth, and this is the important part. God reigns, the Lamb has conquered, and his people are secure. Amen? Over and over and over again, that's the message of Revelation. And here's something I want you to remember. I heard it from another pastor, and I thought it was so good, I'm going to share it with you. Revelation is a picture book, not a puzzle book. Okay? It is not some mysterious thing that you need some pastor or some expert or some conference that you have to go to in order to understand its message. Just open the Bible and let it speak for itself. And there are tools out there that will help you kind of see how the book of Revelation is tethered to the Old Testament and the New Testament. Most of you in this room probably have a Bible with cross references. You can start there. That's what I did. And so Here's what I wrote on the screen. Revelation isn't a puzzle to be solved, but a picture book meant to be seen. When we view it from heaven's perspective, it becomes a source of assurance rather than confusion. Its purpose is not to challenge us with riddles, but to steady our faith, strengthen our hearts, and draw us into the worship of the Lamb. Amen? And if you can hang with me and come back and let's take this journey together, I really do believe that you'll be encouraged. I really do. And so I'm going to pray and then we'll be dismissed. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the message of the book of Revelation. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for all that you're doing in and through our lives. You are awesome. You reign. And that is so clear. So God, prepare our hearts for the weeks to come as we dive into this apocalyptic masterpiece. And use it to transform us and to change us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Hey, have a great rest of your week. Look forward to seeing you next week. And we will get into the book of Revelation next week.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.